Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Kind Father in heaven, as we come before you at this time on your Sabbath day, to understand a little more of who you are, who you have called us into your great light. May we each be a vessel in your hand to reach many more, to understand the truths that you have in your word. For those who are walking in darkness, let them suddenly see some light as this message goes out, and as many are coming to the knowledge of the truth. We praise you and honor you, and we ask that your guidance here today would open our hearts and minds to your truths, and that each of us will leave here having grown in some way, so that each of us will one day be found worthy to rule and reign with Yahshua in the coming kingdom. We ask a special prayer on those that have a special need, as we have listed on the prayer list, and that you would answer them as our Yahweh Rapha, and that each of them would then also come to praise and honor you, knowing that you have all the answers to our prayers and our needs. And so we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll bless this gathering and those that are gathered in your name, wherever they might be, and that we might rejoice on this Sabbath day. In Yahshua's name we pray, hallelujah. You may be seated. Want to welcome David Schneider with us from way down south in Rolla. Glad to have him today. Want to welcome all those many who are watching online on our live services, including brothers Mike and Jim down in Louisiana. I told them I'd give them a little greeting. Hopefully everything's working out technologically, and they are watching. And glad to have be able to speak with Jim again. And we miss him very much. Margie and I had a great trip back to Pennsylvania. Met with touch base, I guess you could say, with a lot of brethren that we hadn't seen in a while. Saw a couple ladies there who were the product of the Discover the Truth program. They're contemplating baptism. And so it was a great meeting. It was a full crowd there. Also want to mention, keep in prayer, Kim Miller's husband. Kim was at the feast first time with us, you remember. For healing, he was in a motorcycle accident. So please keep them in prayer. You know, there's a lot of traditional displaced notions, half-truths, and just plain errors swimming around in people's heads out there. They're wanting to understand more of the scriptures, but they don't know how. They don't know how to get to the truth. And it's really a sad commentary because they're not being taught the Bible. One lady wrote, she says, how do I begin to study the Bible? Do I just start with Genesis and read through Revelation? Do I take a topic and go through? And I said, any way you want. But for me, it's more effective to take a topic like, salvation or whatever you want to do, sin, and go through all the scriptures on it. Get yourself a concordance. Restoration Study Bible has back near before you get to the Hebrew and Greek dictionaries, a topical reference with a lot of the, I suppose you could say, the major topics of scripture there. You can go through and go through each of those verses. You'll come out having a better understanding, and I think it'll help a lot. But most people can just give simplistic answers to basic questions, because they don't know what the scriptures actually teach. Many just give up, running back to their minister and asking him, who draws them back into the darkness that they're trying to get out of, I guess. Still not satisfied, they keep searching, or else they just give up. They believe that there's only their way of understanding scripture, and yet we give up all of that, and we just look at the Bible as it reads. And many people told us, in fact, even David here says, I just started studying the Bible and came up with the same conclusions. And that just amazes me, you know, and really confirms the truth that Yahweh has shown us too. That's how we did it. We had some help, of course, but there's been a lot of study going into what we understand. And if we find more truth, we follow that. And so that's how we grow in knowledge. But many people think, well, it doesn't really matter anyway because I'm going to the kingdom. You know, I'm going to heaven. And they believe that. It's like saying, well, I just quit college, but I still deserve a college degree because my degree is still back in the heads of my college professors, and I still deserve it. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Others with inquiring minds sincerely want to know the scriptures, and they are the ones we're out there trying to reach. They've been called. They know there's something more. Like the lady we baptized not too long ago, she says, I grew up in a family of atheists, and I just wanted something more in my life. Something was missing. I just knew it. I could feel it all my life. And she came to us, and we helped her along in that regard. To have a proper understanding of Yahweh's word, you have to use a simple but in today's culture very novel approach. Take the scripture for what it says and compare scripture with scripture, because the Bible answers itself mostly. Now, if they're difficult, we understand there's difficult doctrines, there's difficult teachings that we don't always, it's not always apparent at first blush. So you do a little more study. You go back into the Hebrew and the Greek. And that's what we try to do with the Restoration Study Bible. That's why we have all the key to the Hebrew and Greek dictionaries in the running text with all the numbers, Strong's numbers. So that you can go back and you can look at what does the old language say. Because there are some translational difficulties that, you know, anytime you go from one translation to another, you're going to lose something in the translation. And especially if you span that over 2,000 years and more. Think about that, how languages change. We had a family years ago came to the Feast Tabernacles several years, and he was Greek. I said, well, can you take a Greek manuscript and read it? You know, Bible manuscript? He says, no, I can't. Greek has changed that much. Hebrew, too, we know is, biblical Hebrew is not quite the same as what they speak today. It's close, and I'm sure you could make out. I know the brothers that went over there to Israel and came back, they had their archaeologist guide. They went into the Dead Sea Scrolls Museum, and I think Ryan asked, can you read that? And he starts reading, you know, the Hebrew, and then he stopped. He got stuck because there's a word he didn't quite understand. So imagine how that works when we're trying to decipher Yahweh's truth over thousands and thousands of years through different translations, from the Hebrew and Greek to the Latin and then to the English, and then, you know, there's different ways of translating too, and there's literal, and then there's all sorts of other ways, dynamic equivalents, and some of them are so loose, like the Living Bible, the guy just who wrote the book or translated the book for his children or grandchildren, I guess it was, to give an easy reading scripture. And that's what it is. It's easy reading, but it's not really meant for study. To have a proper understanding of Yahweh's word, you have to go to Yahweh's word and you have to dig into it. People come to us with established baggage that they have accumulated over the years, and you've got to dispense with that. Much of it. I guess you could call us dispensationalists because we have to dispense with a lot of error that all of us came along with, and we have to relearn so much. And it's always much more difficult to unlearn something than it is to learn it, because you got those ideas in your head, you know. But take the Sabbath, the number one springboard into which most people come into the truth. They understand that the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment, says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 7 days you work, or 6 days you work, seventh day is the Sabbath. And I can't understand, because Sunday is the first day of the week, and something's wrong here, and wonder what else I've been told. So we have chosen to be here on the Sabbath instead of pursuing secular and materialistic things out in the world. Vast majority have not chosen wisely in that regard, and they're out doing worldly things today with no thought of Yahweh, just completely ignoring him while they go about whatever they're doing, cleaning the garage, going to a baseball game, I don't know what, you know, movies, the mall. But each of us is going to reap what we sow. Scripture is plain on that. That's a promise from the word itself. Titus 3:8 says, be careful to maintain good works. Revelation 2:23, he will give to everyone according to their works. Works, how you live your life, how you demonstrate him in your life by what you do. I passed a young man the other day while we were back east wearing a message that said, only G-O-D judges me. I wonder whether he really understood his t-shirt. Does he really know what judging means in the scriptures? You know, they say, well, don't judge me, saying, don't tell me what's right and wrong. Well, that's what judging in the scriptures is, discerning right from wrong. You overstep that when you start saying, you know, you're going to be condemned. You are condemned, I should say, for what you're doing. We can't determine that because that's Yahshua. He's the judge, and he determines that. But we are to discern right from wrong, bad from good, you know, good from evil. That's all the way through the scriptures. Luke 6:37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, Yahshua said, and you shall not be condemned. So there is the answer right there. The krino in the Greek means to condemn. That's one of the meanings. So the last part of that verse really explains that, you know, what he was talking about. Talking about don't tell someone they're condemned because they could repent, you know. That their life isn't over yet. And we are not saved or not saved until the end of our life or the end of the age, whatever comes first. So it means to distinguish and give an opinion as well. It also implies condemnation, and that is what Yahshua said, really what that means. If you don't condemn, you will not be condemned. In verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you a good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So your standard you set on somebody else is going to be a standard you're going to be judged by, what he's saying. Of course, we all have to discern actions. There's nothing wrong with that. We have to do that if we're going to follow that narrow way that Yahshua showed us. And that's what living the life of the believer is all about. It's a day-in, day-out thing. Every day we have to remember that. But to condemn is not our job. Ultimately, when our lives are over and we meet the judge, of course, most people just don't understand that either. You know, when the first resurrection, you've already been judged, but the Bible says everyone is judged. So some are being judged right now in this life. And then if they are found worthy, they will be resurrected in the first resurrection. Those that are not judged at this time will have an opportunity in the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, 20, 21, 22, and so forth. So that then is the quick read on what the Bible says about judging. But we're living the life of a believer if we learn of the scriptures and follow it, and it's not an easy thing. Will we live for him now, knowing what's coming down the prophetic pike? You know, you look at the news today, and it's really heating up over the Middle East. As we pull out, this nation pulls its defenders out. It's just kind of like a vacuum. Nature hates a vacuum, so it's going to make a vacuum. Something's going to come in and fill it. That's what we've got going on there now, and with these radical extremists. Just turning the whole, or at least a third of the country upside down, and trying to establish a caliphate there. Whether as a first century disciple or someone today who is suddenly convicted of the truth, either way, when Yahshua taps you on the shoulder and says, "Follow me, be my disciple," you have a life impacting decision to make. What are you going to do? He says the choice is all or nothing. You either do or you don't. We read today in a Bible study about the Laodicean assembly. They were lukewarm. You know, they tried to play both sides. They were right there on the fence. And he says, that's not going to work. You either in or out. He doesn't like lukewarm. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So there's no weekend warriors in Yahweh's truth. Being a part-time follower isn't going to cut it. When you find the truth, you got to follow it. And if others can't see Yahweh at the center of our lives, then we've got some spiritual growing to do and changing to do. It should be obvious. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine. And of course, that's biblical teaching. Reproof, that's to, you know, change if you're found doing wrong. And that's also for correction. For instruction in righteousness. So once you understand you're wrong, you turn from that. And then you follow a new way, a way of righteousness. That the men of Elohim may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You're a different person when you start following Yahweh. People may say, man, there's something different about you. You know, someone comes in with a haircut and they say, did you lose weight? You know, but the same deal here. You know, they should see a difference when you start following Yahweh. No salvation is not assured for us or anyone, not even Paul, who said he was not saved until the end. He keeps his body under subjection, lest that he might be a castaway as well. Paul wrote in Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence. In other words, when we found the truth, we say, yes, I'm going to go with it. If we hold that steadfast until the end and not give up, not let it go, not become wishy-washy, not turn back. Salvation is conditional, just as it was with Israel and their blessings. All that we do now impacts our future standing with Yahweh. Think about that during times of trial or tribulation. Your response is going to be how Yahweh is going to look at your heart. You know, people are, they say, when you're under duress, that's when the real you comes out. It's true. It's true. The real heart comes out. If you got a temper, you got to work on that, you know. It's something that Joshua certainly showed us how to do. And just in case the people might end up in the other place, you know, of sulfurous flames, as they like to think of it, they use religion as kind of fire insurance. I'll sit in the pew, you know, I'll go there for a week or for an hour a week, and I'll be okay. Yahweh, he's got to accept that. Again, he doesn't accept lukewarm. Either way, you get in or you get out. You can't compromise or you'll be left out. It's not about just satisfying the letter. It's also about a heart condition. This is what Joshua had to deal with the Pharisees. Over and over and over, they weren't getting it inside. That's why he called them whited sepulchers and snakes and all of that. They weren't understanding what their obedience was meant to be or meant to accomplish. Is there any true conviction going on? You know, the greatest people in the scriptures had the truly genuine hearts. Yahweh won't be mocked. You know, we look at David and the things that he did and say, how could he be blessed ultimately, become number two position under Joshua, the prince, in the millennial kingdom? How could he do that? Because scripture tells us his heart was right before Yahweh. You look at the lineup of all of the kings of Judah and the northern tribes of Israel. Every one of the northern kings was bad. Was there 19 of them? They were all bad. And it wasn't, you know, the southern kingdom, Judah, like half of them were bad. So when a king like David comes along, man, he's just night and day different. He really had it in his heart to serve Yahweh. Yeah, he made a slip a few times, and it was a serious slip. But, you know, kings make serious mistakes because they're in such prominent positions as well to do that. So he repented, you know, just right down there in dust and ashes, basically, metaphorically speaking. He truly recognized what he had done was wrong, and he suffered for it too. Don't think he got away with anything. His family was, from that point on, his family was basically destroyed. His children started getting in trouble, and his whole life was different after that. So, you know, we all pay for what we do on this earth. But, you know, you say, well, you know, I know some good people. They're just good people. What's going to happen to them? Can they be condemned for their goodness? Well, you know, again, we're talking about a first resurrection and a second resurrection. First resurrection is the cream of the crop. You're always looking for a few good people. you know, as the slogan goes. Few good men, few good people to be in that first resurrection. That's what he wants now. And then there are the others who, like my grandmother, who didn't quite get it. I tried to explain it to her. She didn't. She was in the nominal churches. She didn't quite get it. And to my knowledge, she never did to the day she died. What's to happen to her? Well, I think she will be taught someday, maybe by us in the millennial kingdom. I should say not in the millennial kingdom, but in the great white throne era, when people are going to be judged and then decide from there where they're going to go. But, you know, there's a lot of loving people, but loving and serving Yahweh, they know nothing about, and they don't feel much about it, feel very little about it. Their lives don't involve Yahweh. They're honest with everyone except Yahweh. They won't rob from anybody except Yahweh. They're thankful and loyal to everybody except Yahweh. And they have a good friendship with everybody except Yahweh. Be nice and decent does nothing for your salvation if you don't honor and serve Yahweh. Again, I'm not saying they're condemned. I'm saying that they'll probably, since everybody's going to be judged, they're going to have a chance to accept or reject the truth. That's only fair of Yahweh, right? If you don't understand the truth, he says, you have no sin. If you don't understand that there is a way to go. But once you do understand, then you are obligated to follow that understanding. You know, Yahshua taught the apostles day in and day out. It wasn't just for their knowledge. It just wasn't so that they can go and pass this on to somebody else. So that was part of it. It was also about teaching us through what they did with that knowledge and understanding. Peter was a different guy. The apostles were a different guy after Acts 2. After they got the Holy Spirit, man, everything changed in their ministry. They went out with power. They could perform miracles, you know. It was totally different from that point on. So they were there to teach people as well as Yahshua did. And your decision to follow or not would impact everything you do, there, then, and now. You live and breathe with Yahshua, following him by practicing what he taught and doing what he did in all sorts of different circumstances. It's like Yahweh says, at that point in history, you're not getting my word. The religious leadership at that time had everything corrupted. They were doing it for their own benefit. You know, they're establishing their own rulership. I'm talking about the Pharisaical Judaism and all of that. So Yahweh says, I've got to give them an example. I need someone to show them hands-on how to apply these Old Testament principles. I got to show them. So he sends Yahshua. Many people simply are not up to the challenge. They can't handle that much. Whether anciently or now, the choice is still the same. A key concern is that few really grasp the issue. Few really understand what's involved. It takes a total mind change, a total heart change. Yahshua said, you have to change to be one of my disciples. Few are willing to do that, to forfeit that much of themselves. They don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want it. They think they can get along without it. And so they quit carrying their Bibles to church back when, what, I was about 25, 30. You never saw it after that. We always did. We were going, but, you know, now I guess you don't have to because it's up on the screen, but still you got to study it, you know. But even before it was up on the screen, people just, you know, they got one part of one verse. This is your text for today. And that was all they knew about the Bible. No wonder they didn't know anything. But those who do follow the scriptures are promised to be first fruits in the kingdom. They will be in that first resurrection if they remain faithful. But a reward of that unbelievable magnitude and value doesn't come without a great deal of personal cost. It's sacrifice. Sacrifice each day. By taking up this walk, we're taking up part of what it means to be in the family of Yahweh. He's making this family now. We're here to prove that we have the right stuff, that we'll do whatever he commands. We're here to prove ourselves by doing as he instructs. Yahweh has established the weekly Sabbath along with seven annual appointed times. Way back at the beginning with Israel, when he introduced them to himself, you know, in Exodus 3 and 15, he told Moses who he was. And then in verses of chapter 12, he starts talking about his feast days. And 23, and then Leviticus 23. And he says, when you come out to serve me, what's the first step you do as far as doing something? You keep my feast days. You come out. Tell Pharaoh that I want you to take Israel out to keep a feast to me in the wilderness. That was the reason they left Egypt. That was the reason they left this symbol of sin, so that they could keep a feast in the wilderness. That's how important the feasts are, and people simply don't have any clue. Don't have any clue what they're all about. But we know Yahshua kept them. The disciples kept them. They're going to be kept in the millennial kingdom. Prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah tell they're going to be kept in the kingdom. So, okay, we kept them back in the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about them now. But they're going to be kept in the kingdom. Now, what's wrong here? Isn't there a continuity? Isn't truth truth all the way through? Sure it is. These are Yahweh's holidays. You're not going to find them on your church calendar, or even on your wall calendar, because that's basically a church calendar, the Gregorian calendar, a modification of the Julian calendar, which came, you know, out of that era as well. But that's run-of-the-mill generic worship. You're not going to find greater blessings either when you follow Yahweh and do it in his way. Yahweh is looking for the cream to rise to the top, and are we going to rise to the top? Are you rising to the challenge? In Leviticus 23:2, Yahweh tells us, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." Yahweh says, how much more important are they when he says they're mine? Keep them, they're mine. Are we here to please our Father and follow him or not? Is it just because tradition says we don't have to that we do not do it? Or do we follow what he says? He says they're his days. They're inherent, automatic benefits to doing things his way. Don't we want to please him? I sure do. I sure want to be lost forever. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, "It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that Yahweh your Elohim will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." Now this is a prophetic statement as well. Deuteronomy 28 is blessings and curses. First 15 verses are blessings. The rest of it is curses, if we don't get the point. And there's a lot more curses than there are blessings if we disobey. But he says, I'll set you on high above all nations of the earth. Prophetically, he says you're going to be rulership. You'll be in rulership under Yahshua the Messiah in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 30 says there's going to be a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk you in it during the millennium. Who is that voice? What is that voice? Well, it's Yahweh's people who have been resurrected and now help guide others who live on through the millennium to understand the truth and to walk in it. He promised Israel's blessings untold if they would obey him. Even ruling the earth. Oh, look what he did for Solomon and the temple. Magnificent structure, just practically gold everywhere. No wonder the Romans wanted it. And others who destroyed it. He said he promised Israel blessings untold if they'd obey him. Rulership of the earth. Of course, that doesn't apply now. That applies in the future, in his kingdom. But man likes his own way. It's been that way for 6,000 years. I don't think it's going to change too much for the rest of the duration. What man does is put a happy face on despicable behavior. We see that happening in the news all the time. You see the sodomite marriages and you see everybody smiling like this is. It's interesting, you know. Marriage is falling apart. I mean, people, what was the, saw a survey about, is marriage important to you? And it was like, seems to me it's like half the people said it wasn't, because most people are living together anyway before marriage. And yet there's one group of people that really want to get married, and you know what I'm talking about. Kind of crazy, isn't it? Halloween now grosses $6 billion annually, becoming number two on the holiday hit parade of this world. Number two, the most perverse holiday with all of its images and things like that and the things that they do, yet it's becoming number two of man's days, not Yahweh's days. It only stands to reason to be that way in a nation that's becoming more pagan by the day. In what they do, what they enjoy, how they look, how they dress, you just almost like walking back into, with Lot back to Sodom, walking through town. It's just amazing. Sometimes we feel like Lot, calling out to whoever will listen, and very few people want the truth. There are some, but like I said, this is the cream of the crop. We don't expect billions of people. Yahshua made a curious statement in Luke 18:8 when he said, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find the faith on the earth?" And the "thus" implied here, not just faith, but the faith. The Greek diaglot renders the phrase, "Will he find this belief on the land?" They're going to try to eliminate, I'm sure, one day, all Bible belief. It's already happening over the Middle East. Christians are being slaughtered right and left. Anyone that believes in the Bible. Will he find this faith on the earth? We find the Bible belief is becoming less and less out there. Why would he ask such a question if the predominant religion today is the true faith? Why would he ask that? In 1986, Pope John Paul met in Assisi, Italy, with Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, snake worshippers, spiritists, and followers of several other religions, and they prayed together for peace with the Pope, declaring that they were all praying to the same God. How about that? And they say his name isn't important. See, G-O-D is just a generic title. We understand that. It doesn't refer to anyone specifically. Paul says there are gods many and lords many. But it's not come to that. See, if you don't use Yahweh's name that defines who he is exactly, the mighty one of Israel in the Old Testament and the New Testament, then you're out there in the vast fog of all these other religions that have no definition of their mighty one. It's come to that now. There's no difference between Yahweh and Buddha, Yahweh and Shiva, Yahweh and the spirits that mutter and peep, according to them. The closer one gets to the truth, the fewer people want part of it. That's why Yahshua called it a narrow way and a narrow gate. Very, very hard to get in. You got to kind of go in sideways, and it's not easy. And family and friends are going to criticize you and say, "What are you into now?" They're the biggest hindrance we found to the faith, because the family has such a powerful pull on people. And Yahweh says he calls one of a family, two of a household. He doesn't call everybody together. It's a blessing when he does call husband and wife, and they can take the family along to understand the truth, but it doesn't happen all the time. Narrow way, narrow gate. So if they just remain ignorant, they're going to be okay. Just keep on that slide, hiding from the truth. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to Yahweh. They have no choice but to make hard decisions when people are called. Now, if they have a desire to live in the kingdom one day, they've got to make those decisions. And when you got to leave family behind, if they're not going to follow, maybe someday they will. And it's happened many times. People start walking the truth. Maybe a wife or a husband doesn't believe. But they, resolute, they keep on going. They don't back off. Eventually, and we've seen it in our own family, the spouse eventually comes along. And oftentimes the spouse can be even stronger in the truth. That's just the way it is. You can't back off because you're teaching as well in your life. If you back off, they're going to say, "Well, that doesn't make much, not that important. He doesn't follow it." So what are you teaching then? We have a small window of opportunity right now. We don't know how much longer we're going to be able to get the message out. You look at the landscape, you see millions living pre-flood ways, just numb to the truth of what's happening. There's no time for playing church. We got to preach the word. We've got to preach the word. Others live by, not by conviction, but by assumption. They assume they're in the right church because their parents were in it, or because their faith is the largest one on earth, or they assume it's because their minister tells them it is, but they never check into it. They never look at it. They never study it. Got this letter. We ran this a few years back when we had a newsletter. I want to read it again. It's very striking because it kind of defines everything. I recently received your newsletter, and I've been looking over your website. At first I was astonished that a group of people would publish this false teachings and beliefs. Your beliefs challenged me to read my Bible more closely. Well, I am in such deep trouble now. You're right. I cannot believe that I've been duped by false pastors and preachers for so long. If it were not for your site, your website, and your newsletter, I would possibly still be blinded. I'd like to say thank you. Well, I passed your information on to my pastor, and now he's in trouble. Yep, he really is. He's been enlightened, just as I. The pastor is preparing to change all his preaching ways. You should hear him now. He actually thinks before he speaks about something he used to preach about, and now he pauses for a moment to make sure what he's saying is biblically accurate. He had been taught that way of doctrine for so long, just as I, but now, thanks to you, we are learning. I thank you very much for what you do. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, mind stretched to encompass a new idea never returns to its original dimensions. Once you understand the truth, you can't go back. You just can't. You know it's right. You proved it's right. And to go back would be denying your faith, be denying what Yahweh has showed you. You think it's by accident you come to this truth? Yahweh is calling many people out, many people from the world right now. Not huge numbers, but many who he wants. There's something inside of you he knows he can use. And he wants to see if you're going to follow it, if you're going to be faithful, if he can use you. You know, when a factory produces things, they don't take crappy raw materials. They get the best they can find to make a good product. Same thing with Yahweh. He wants you to be tried in the fire to make sure that you are of the right stuff that he can use to, and just think about it, from here on out to eternity, be a part of his kingdom and work for him. It's mind-boggling. You wonder why we have so many problems? Think of the results. Think of what's ahead. No wonder. No wonder we have to be tried and proven. I remember when I was a kid, I had a hammer, and it said, stamped on it, drop forged. What, drop forged? What's that? And I looked it up one day, and what they do is they take the steel and they drop heavy steel weights on it, you know, some kind of punch thing, and they keep hitting it. And what it does, it aligns the molecules in a straight line to make that steel even stronger. A hammer, you know, you got to be strong because you're going to be pounding it, you know, when you use it. That's what drop forged means. They make it stronger and make it tougher that it won't break. That's what he's doing to us. We're being drop forged in many ways. And we're faced with all sorts of opposition, trials, and tribulations. And how we handle that is how we're being judged right now. A mind stretched doesn't go back to its original dimensions. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove it, and then hang on to it, and don't let it go. We've seen people through the years who have hung on for a while, but then something happened. Something happened. They didn't have the inner strength. They didn't have the faith to keep on going. And they thought, well, you know, I can go back to my old ways. It's a lot more comfortable. Many are shocked when they try to prove from their Bibles what, you know, we've all been telling them all along. The Bible convicts you. Either right or you're wrong. Ephesians 4:5 says there's only one master, one faith, and one baptism. You got to find which it is, which one that is. One master, one faith, one baptism. Something finally clicks, and the Spirit starts to move, and people find out, well, I go through the New Testament, I don't see people being baptized in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, no, Matthew 28. Something's wrong there, and yes, there is something wrong with that. Most scholars, most references say that's a liturgical thing that was added later, because every example in Acts and in the New Testament, they were all baptized into the name of Yahshua. Into the name of Yahshua. Well, think about it. We don't approach Yahweh except through Yahshua. So we get baptized into his name. It all makes sense. We go through him to reach Yahweh. They couldn't do that in the Old Testament. They didn't have Yahshua. They could pray, but to be an intercessor, they needed Yahshua. And so when his kingdom comes, he's going to be our intercessor. And we could even approach his throne then, because we have Yahshua with us. He makes the way possible. Well, something finally clicks. They come to a turning point and realize, I got to do something about this. We've known people that drag their feet for years. Finally, something happens. A lot of times people need, you know, a second, third confirmation. They want to hear it again from somebody else. You know, like kids, you know. Parents tell them something. Oh, that's just mom and dad, you know. Then they hear Joey's parents say something, same thing, and oh, you know, and they maybe there is something to it because somebody else, you know, says it, and that's often how it happens too. I talked to an elder while we were in Pennsylvania, and I asked him. It was through his father that we learned the truth back in 1960, I think it was 66 when my dad started listening to the radio, the truth of Yahweh's name. I said, I never quite understood. How did your dad come to that knowledge? He said he went to Albright College back east, and the professor of the school, of the class, used Yahweh's name. And he walked up to him and says, what is that? What is Yahweh? And the professor said, that's the Heavenly Father's name. And he said, I thought to myself, why aren't we using it? Simple question, logical question, purely logical. Purely understandable. And from that point on, he went with it and started studying it and found out that is his name. And he found out references like the Jerusalem Bible, Yahweh's name all the way through it. The Catholics knew it. It was always in the Catholic Bible. They understood it. Go into reference after reference. Go into encyclopedia after encyclopedia. There's Yahweh's name. Look up L-O-R-D or G-O-D. You're going to find it. It's not hard to find. It's interesting how things work. And from that on, we got interested in the name, and, you know, the rest is history. As seekers of the one true mighty one, we have a twofold duty. First is to find the truth, and the second one is to follow it. Oh, well, maybe thirdfold, to teach it, if we're called to that ministry. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells each of us, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. We need to be certain that we measure up to what we know is right and true. Or we're just wasting our time and energy. What's the point? And time is not something that we have right now. We want to make sure we are doing all we can to ensure that we ourselves measure up to the high calling, that we're found acceptable, good and faithful servants. Keeping the Sabbath and commanded days, part of that key truth that they did all the way through scriptures. Let's look at several other features of the true faith. Solid pegs, you know, that you can hang your coat on. First, Yahweh tells us that his name is key to the true faith. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. People who are called by my name. Revelation says he's going to have his name emblazed on their foreheads, just as the Anti-Messiah will have his number in their hand and foreheads. Yahweh is going to protect his people through his name. It's the very foundation Yahweh laid in Exodus 3:15. Tell Moses that I am Yahweh. That is my name. I think, you know, that should be understandable to everybody. I think that should not be a problem to understand. I'm Yahweh. That's my name. Pretty clear. That's my name. It's the very foundation that Yahweh laid about himself. First thing he mentions, it's my memorial, it's my mark of identification for all generations. To worship me, they have to use my name exclusively. No exceptions, no substitutes. No substitutes allowed. There's a group of partway believers out there who flip-flop between the name and the titles. And, you know, I just wonder, when Eliab was facing the 450 prophets of Baal, and they were up there, you know, cutting themselves and prancing around trying to get fire to come down, and you know, Eliab says, drench it with water. Just cover it with a lot of water. Keep drenching it, not enough. Just flood it. So they kept flooding it. And then he called on Yahweh. And Yahweh, whole thing went up in smoke. You call on Yahweh's name, you got power. You have redemption, you have protection in his name. These are the prophets of Baal. Baal is L-O-R-D. There's a relationship there, etymologically, if you study into it. Eliah in competition with the prophets of an idol who called by that their idol by that title. Idol title. You know, does it matter? Oh, it matters. Why is it all the pagans seem to have a name for their mighty ones except churchianity? You just call them by a generic title. I always wondered that. Why is that? Every other deity worshipped out there, whether it's Allah or Moloch or anything. Hindus have, you know, you got the Buddhas and you got... Why does he not have a name? He does. It's just been kept under wraps. The entire exercise was about proving the true Elohim by the exclusive use of his name, Yahweh. A lady asked me in an email, do you mean, really mean that unless I use his name, Yahshua, and not JC, I won't be saved? My response, you got to walk in all the light you've been shown and what you've proved to be true. When you're ignorant, you have no sin. But when you do understand, then it's time for change. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no other name. So I report, you decide. He says, Yahweh is my name. The true believer will respect that and honor that and not reduce him to some extraneous titles popular throughout the world for any old religion. I believe there is a sinister psychology behind the use of titles over the name. You know, when you use someone's name, you come into the inner circle, don't you? You become personal with that person. Just call him Mr. and you're just still out there in the nameless, faceless horde. As soon as you use his name, he pricks up. There's nothing more important to a person than his name. Use his name and you'll see how they change. I don't think that's accidental. I think Yahweh instilled that in his creation. And it applies to him as well. When you call on him by a title, you remain there in an ambiguous crowd. And I think there's some psychology involved because I think many people just don't want to get that close. Because if they got to get that close, that means they may have to do something to change. And they're not willing or ready at that time to do that. It might mean they got to be responsible for what they believe and what they do. As we read in 2 Chronicles 7:14, Yahweh's people must turn from sin, don't make compromises to please others. Why don't we use titles sometimes to draw others in? Been asked that. I had an editing professor in school. And he said, when you write up. You don't write down to their level. You write up and bring them up. And I've always thought of that as an application to Yahweh. You bring people up to the importance of his name and not go down to the common titles. The same is true for the name Yahweh, the name that is above all names. He says, the name Yahweh esteems as preeminently holy and at the highest level because it's him. Your name is you. His name is him. We don't dilute that for the sake of anyone or for the sake of other worship. When someone quits sinning, he or she stops breaking the law. That means to become law-abiding. A first grader can understand that. It shouldn't be hard. a first grader knows. The only reason people don't grasp it, this elementary truth, is that they don't want to. They just don't want to. They jump through hoops trying to get around it. They come up with all sorts of responses that aren't biblical. He has many names. We've heard them all. He knows who I mean, no matter what I call him. If you're still out there in the nameless, faceless cloud of a crowd, you can use those. But when you want to come in to a real personal relationship, then you use the family name. Because he's going to name his people by his name ultimately. He says, we'll all take on his name. He has many names. We don't know what his name is. It's been hidden for so long. Or there were no vowels in the Hebrew. How do we know what his name is? I guess we can't, we don't know any Old Testament Hebrew at all because there's no vowels. Might as well throw out the Old Testament, there's no vowels. Of course there were vowels. You can't speak a language without vowels. The vowels are spoken with the mouth open. I used to put an example. I should have brought that along. Put a bunch of consonants together and say, okay, say that word. You can't say that word. You put a couple vowels in there, A, E, I, O, U, and all of a sudden you can repeat the sounds of that word. But you can't do it when you're using T, K, S, T, J, W, V. How are you gonna pronounce that? So obviously, that argument falls flat because no language can exist without vowels. And so the Masoretes came along in the 700s and they put vowel points in so they could preserve the pronunciation. It's not rocket science. They just went ahead and preserved what they, the correct Hebrew. But we see people down through history in the scriptures doing it their way and thinking Yahweh will bless them. Adam made a, golden calf. Not Adam. Aaron made the golden calf. Adam did it his way in the garden. Aaron, and then later on, Jeroboam made a golden calf and says, okay, here's Yahweh, worship him. They had to have an image. They had to have something to look at to say this is the one I'm worshiping because they were so used to idol worship. That's what they did back then. They looked at an image, an icon, something, an amulet, anything, and say, this is the one I worship. Go ahead and dig in the dirt over in Israel. You'll find lots of these all over the place. These idols that they use, the Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites. Yahweh says, get rid of them. When he caught those people with the gal with the, she had a collection in her tent. They had to deal harshly with that. You don't mix worship. You don't mix idolatry. And that goes with his name as well. There are gods many and lords many. When I told a man that the Oxford English Dictionary, one of the definitions, one of the two branch definitions of G-O-D means to pour as in a molten image. Look it up sometime. And we want to call Yahweh G-O-D? Let's see how scriptures look at Yahweh's true worshipers. Revelation 14:12. It's an important passage. The summation of an entire Bible is right here, full of instruction and example. We see a joy and heartache, and here's what Yahshua inspired John to write. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua. Some say, well, we have Yahshua. We don't need the law. We have Yahshua. He is our law. He is our Sabbath. These are the very ones at the end of the scriptures who Yahweh calls his own. What is their characteristics? Two characteristics. They have faith of Yahshua and they keep Yahweh's laws. That's true believers, these two characteristics. Faith is coupled with obedience to his statutes. You see, Mr. Luther, you needed both. Faith alone, you only had half the truth. It wasn't faith alone. It's not enough. Just saying you have faith doesn't prove your sincerity. Yahweh wants to see it. He wants to see it in your life. Are you going to obey me? That is what proves it. Are you going to give up part of what you want in this world to follow me? That's what he's talking about. Later in Revelation, we read, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. That city, of course, is Jerusalem. And Each of the four gates is named for three of Israel's tribes. So you go, you enter into that kingdom through one of the tribes of Israel. You see the tie between New and Old Testament? The more I study, the more links I see all over the place. You can't disassociate the New Testament from the Old Testament. They're indelibly linked. They have to be, because that's the plan. And the foundation was given in the Old Testament. Yahshua showed how to live it in the New Testament, as well as the disciples. And then we see, again, at the very end of the book, we see the link again. Yahweh's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plan is the same. We don't replace Israel. We're grafted into the same promise. His name identifies him and his people, and obedience to his law confirms that relationship. Two pillars of truth. So Yahweh asks, do you have faith? Then prove it. Obey me. Show me you are worthy of this high calling. Show me that you have the right stuff. Show me that you're the clay that the potter can mold. We were down in Branson. I go into these shops in Silver Dollar City, and they're doing all sorts of crafts and stuff. And this gal gets this big chunk, and she's going to make some pottery. So she slaps this big old chunk of clay on there, and she made this beautiful little thing. You know, I was just spinning around the potter. And so when she was done, I said, can you just go in your backyard? We have a lot of clay up here. In fact, I think they used to get it from Mexico, Missouri, up here, because it's just the right consistency. And she says, you can, but it's going to fall apart because it's got impurities in it. I don't know where they get their clay now, but Yahweh doesn't want impurities. He can't use someone with sin splotching their life. He can't work that way because sin is directly alien to what he is and who he is and what he wants. He can't abide sin. Scripture is clear on that. He's not going to have a sinner in his kingdom. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. He lists all those sins. He said, if you're one of them, you aren't going to be in my kingdom. He can't use splotchy clay. It's got to be purified. It's got to be repented of and changed. Well, besides worship in the name, along with obedience, evidence of true worship includes also characteristics that, number one, they're a small group of people. They're not the massive, huge church denomination. They're a small group of people. Leviticus 12:32. A people unknown by the world. 1 John 3:1. A people that's not popular with the world and separate from it. John 15:18-19. And they are those who have genuine love among themselves for one another. John 13:35. We see it all the time. Someone needs help. Brethren respond. They don't hang back. It's a family. We're learning how to be a family now so we can be a family in Yahweh's kingdom. In our day, just claiming to follow the scriptures is going to put you in opposition to the world. When you really follow the scriptures, you're really going to be in opposition to the world. That is, if you're living your life, living your faith, I should say. Shifts into false doctrine mainly come from a desire to blend with a majority, to be popular with the culture, and that's how it all started on the wrong track back in year one of the Common Era. To be popular violates the small and unknown litmus test of true worship that we just showed. True worship recognizes that Yahweh's in charge. He's the only one who matters. True worship doesn't care what others say or do. They're going to go on. I don't get too edgy about what this group out there is doing or what that group out there is doing. We got enough on our plate. We're swamped as it is trying to get Yahweh's truth out. Trying to live out and teach Yahweh's word. We don't compete with other believers, certainly. We're striving with the world. We're striving with error. We're striving with the powers, principalities, and powers of darkness and the evil one who's trying his best to stop us at every turn. We're in a spiritual race. The spiritual race is between you and Yahweh, not between you and me or us in Group X over there. Yahweh should be our focus, our concern. is how am I doing with what he has commanded me to do? Each is responsible for himself. Galatians 4:5. Try that again. Galatians 6:4 to 5. Should probably look that up, make sure I got it right. Did I write it down wrong? Galatians 6:4 to 5. Now, Galatians is written to the people, we talked about that last night too, from Gaul, who came down from France. They're a bunch of pagans, and Paul tried to straighten them out. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. You're going to be responsible for everything you do in this life. You can't go and say, when Yahweh says, you know, explain yourself. Let me get my minister. He'll explain it to you. He'll tell you what I believe. What? No. You're going to be responsible for yourself. So we got to know the scriptures. We got to know what we believe. We got to be able to defend it. We got to be able to prove it, because people are going to ask you about it. Tell me, what does that mean? What about this? How do you answer this? You know, it's a lifelong thing. It's not just questions for the ministry. Everybody here. And I always like when we'll get visitors come in and they'll have maybe a different teaching. There's hardly a person here that can't answer, you know, that teaching or most of those teachings. They know the Bible. We know the Bible because we've been studying it. The goal of race, the race of races, is not to beat others. Our race is all about obtaining an incorruptible crown with the clock ticking away, just like it does in a race, you know. It's a contest between our own desires and what Yahweh wants from us. We need to be growing in truth and understanding and knowing and learning, living as precepts to put to use those talents given to each of us to be profitable servants. 1 Corinthians 9:23, know you not that they which run a race run all, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. We have a whole different goal. Our goal in this life isn't for, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity, like most televangelists will be out there touting. We're not into that. We're into preparing for something that lasts, for a crown that will last into eternity. Our goal is not to be the biggest or the most honored or the most influential. Our goal is to be blessed by Yahweh. That's all. To know that we served him in every way we could and were faithful to it. All else is just vanity. Man's vanity. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. Once it's over, it's over. You know, the book is closed. This is your life. It's closed. You can't go back and change it. Yahshua gave a parable of, you know, Lazarus and the rich man. Once you're there in the grave, that's it. So what are we doing now? Are we preparing? Are we making sure that our life counts in Yahweh's eyes? Are we submitting to him? A man called to argue the doctrine of going to heaven. Yahshua plainly said, no man has ascended to heaven. Told him that. What about Elia in the whirlwind? What about Enoch being, you know, translated? What about Moses in the transfiguration? And I repeated it. Yahshua says, no man has ascended into heaven. Reconcile with that and you'll have your answer. You can't ignore a plain statement from someone who's there. Who was there, first person account. He's looking around, no man's in heaven. People think you're going to heaven. When you die, it's a first person eyewitness account. He was there. Yeah, there's three heavens. You know, you got to realize there's three heavens. There's the air above us, and there's the space we see, and then where Yahweh lives. You got to take that into consideration. You got to take in consideration visions too. And metaphors, too. That's all part of it. But when Yahshua gives a plain statement, no man has ascended into heaven, I believe him. I don't have to have any other explanation. You don't need a lot of teaching tools when he says that. But it's understandable that people like to soothe their anxieties. They want to believe that their loved one is, you know, still going, looking down on him, and, you know, smiling at him. I know it's hard. It's hard to lose a loved one. But that should be all the more cause all the more for us to come to the truth and prepare for that inevitable destiny as we learn what happens at death. Well, brethren, the entire message of the scriptures is that Yahweh is in charge. Yahweh is supreme. If we want to worship him, we do it his way. There's only one way. One faith, one baptism. There's only one way. Everything else is not part of that way. So we got to find that way, walk in it, and may Yahweh bless you as we continue on studying his word and learning the precepts of Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah.